Let's begin by singing hymn number 309, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. What a place of refuge, the cross of Christ.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the from the burning of the noonday heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. I take a cross I shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross.
Amen. Our glory, all the cross. Let's take our Bibles for our scripture reading and turn to Job chapter 14. We'll see how this particular portion of scripture relates to what we're going to consider in the message of the hour concerning the death of Solomon. Here in Job chapter 14, Job is here speaking and declares, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, such as our lot as depraved fallen creatures appointed unto death. And even if one should live to be 100 years old, what is that in comparison to eternity? He cometh forth like a flower. I think about a little baby being born. Everybody gone over the baby and just fresh skin, thinking, oh, what a beautiful creature. And then comes and is cut down. The Lord gave me the thought that as soon as a baby is born, it's dying. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Like any of us that have lived for some time, it seems like a long time. Perhaps, but then when you look back, you realize it has gone by like a shadow described here, and then it is no more, continueth not. Doth thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Here he's speaking to his supposed comforters, that somehow what is befalling him is unique to him. Job is confessing here that what is taking place, even being at the door of death, is his lot. And who would ever look upon him and not upon themselves and assume that he's being judged in a different way? And he asks this question. Another way that the New Testament puts it is, there's none righteous, no, not one. Here, The question is asked, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. We know when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in this world, he was created in that womb. He was not of any earthly seed like Adam. And so there are those that say, well, then Mary had to be pure in order to bring from her one that was not unclean. That's man's logic. That's assuming even Mary had something to do with that seed that was in her. Her womb was simply borrowed. It was a clean womb. You stop and think about it. When he was born in a womb that had never been penetrated, owned by man. When he died, he was put in a tomb that had never had a body lay in it. That's an amazing thing, that how God looked upon his son as being that sinless one. It says, seeing his days are determined. Science tried to figure out why someone lives to 100, another 60, another in younger years, and they try to come up with a formula. But here the scriptures give the clear answer. Seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. So not just down to years, but months. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. People talk about adding years to your life. You can. You might enjoy some better quality of life depending on how you live, but you're not going to add years or take from them. Part of the Lord's determination. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. That's an interesting way to put it, that we're all on borrowed time as a hireling. And the Lord is going to bring to pass, if you did nothing, you just let a person lie and live their life, they're still going to live out. He shall accomplish as an hireling his day what God has purposed. There's hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. It's comparing man even to a tree. There are trees that are still alive today, even though perhaps have been cut down, but now have regrown, that have outlived man. Here's man. Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Now, one thing in reading verses 7 through 9 about the tree, we know that there's a beautiful picture in there of the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though these different ones of his genealogy came and went, yet there was always that root, that sprout, that branch of David that God had purposed should bud forth from that genealogy, even though they had long ago wasted away. But it didn't depend on them. It was the Lord. As the waters fail from the sea, the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. It's an interesting scripture that speaks of the final resurrection, when all that pertains to this world will be burned up, all the elements of the world. And there's our hope of resurrection, even as spoken by Job. So man lie down and riseth not till. Doesn't mean forever, but till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave. Here's Job considering his own estate and weariness in this flesh, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. Well, guess what? That set time was when the Lord Jesus Christ came and paid his death. The Lord led captivity captive. It just wasn't to be in his day. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my, notice, appointed time will I wait till my change come. That's why later on a few chapters he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. That was his hope. It wasn't in his flesh. Thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. What did Isaiah say? He shall see his seed and shall prosper. Everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ died to pay their debt and God justified. Here was his hope. Thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to work to the work of thine hands. None lost that he's purposed to save. For now, thou numberest my steps. And that's the key there. Now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? You see, before Christ came and paid the debt, these, like Job, were under the forbearance of God. He saw their sin and hadn't been put away. But it was a watching over and an accounting of it. It's not that God just looked the other way. Because in verse 17, he says, my transgression is sealed up in a bag. And thou sewest up mine iniquity. This is actually a custom that was used in accounting. Once you finished counting the money, it wasn't supposed to be counted again. You put it in a bag and sealed it. That's what that word means, sealed up in a bag. You say, well, for what purpose was God doing this? Because every sin would be accounted for when the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt. There wasn't going to be one lost, one overlooked. It's all in a bag, reserved for that day. And he says, surely the mountains falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. He's describing there a lot of men as men in this world. You see the mountains falling, coming to naught. If that's so of mountains and rocks, I'm the soul of man. But thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. It's describing who we are in this flesh. Nothing but fading grass, dust of the earth. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. We don't know what will be after we're gone, even with regard to our offspring, our children. They may be rebels now, and we die, never seen a work of grace in them, and after we're gone, the Lord may be pleased to call them. We don't know, but the Lord does. But his flesh, verse 22, upon him shall have pain. That's our lot. We deserve nothing better than that, being sinners as we are. And his soul within him shall mourn. I believe for those of us that are the Lord's, he purposes these things lest we should ever put confidence in this flesh. We're going to die just as others have died before us. And yet, no greater blessing than to die in that hope that all of our transgressions that were sealed up in a bag, so to speak, have been put away. They've been accounted for. And there is therefore now no condemnation. Job looked forward to that day. We look back to that day when that was accomplished. And that we can lay down our heads in peace and rest, whatever the day is that the Lord is pleased to take us. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. Encouragement of it to know that what we read here, and even our own thoughts, are expressed to ponder these lives that you've given us and to realize that everything is going according to what you've ordained. And may our eyes ever be on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that there's no hope in this flesh. It can never improve or be improved, it can only die the death. But if Christ has paid that debt, therein is our hope. That he came, lived, died, and rose again, ascended on high, and will indeed call each one of his own that he has redeemed and you have justified, call them to himself. What a glorious hope in him. So I pray that you would be with us as we read your word, that we might do so with eyes opened by your Spirit, hearts that receive your word by your grace alone, and we would see Jesus. We give you the praise, honor, and glory in his precious name. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 293, and then we'll get to the message of the hour. 293, the Lord's my shepherd, thou not want, thou not lack.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make. Within the paths of righteousness, in for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through death's dark vale, yet will I fear no ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff be comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be.
Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. And my text today is taken from verse 41 down to verse 43. And this is one of those portions of Scripture that typically, when you're reading through the Scriptures, you might quickly pass over and think, oh, well, there's not a whole lot there, so let's just move on. But let's remember that every word of Scripture is inspired of God and profitable. So think about it. Every word, not even the word and, doesn't have its place, or but, or yet, or if. Those are all there for a purpose and are profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So how can you declare the righteousness of God in the word and? That would make an interesting message sometime. And so. But here, in this particular portion, I want to take a look at what I've entitled here, the conclusion of the matter. There's no open-ended story or narrative in Scripture. Every Scripture comes to a design conclusion. And for what we've been studying, this is this conclusion concerning Solomon, concerning his reign, concerning the years that the Lord gave him on this earth. So the conclusion of the matter. What is it that we learn from Solomon? Here in verse 41 of 1 Kings 11, it says, "And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom." We've been looking at Solomon as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his office. And you remember John wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ where he said, if all that Christ said and did were recorded, the world could not contain the books therein. So what we have in Scripture is selective history. And I find it interesting, even with regard to Solomon, even with what we find revealed in the Scriptures concerning him, he is a reflection as a type of the infinite wisdom of God. Not only in how he was raised up, but how the Lord kept him and worked through him and caused him to write many more things than even what we find contained here in this word. See, this is an important thing to remember, that it wasn't the men that were inspired, so that every time they wrote something, that meant then that needed to be part of God's word. These were common, everyday men that God had sanctified and set apart and caused that this word that we have today, preserved here for us today, be God's word. Even though there were other books written by these men, of which we have no trace today. And I find it interesting, this shows the deviousness of our own hearts, because we haven't even mastered what is revealed. And what do we spend our time doing? We kind of speculate, well, I wonder what those books are. So we get off on tangents. But these are written, I believe, as God's inspired word, and they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, it's not just talking about the preacher, that's anyone that God, by his grace, has been pleased to save through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, may be thoroughly perfect unto every good work. So here we find this sum concerning Solomon. Are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? We're going to come back to that in a minute, in case your curiosity is getting the best of you. Because even that, the Scriptures talk about, leaves nothing to speculation. Here it says, and the time, we've just looked at how every detail has been ordained of God. I love that. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. That time determined by the Lord. And then it says, Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, we already know ahead of time what was prophesied concerning Rehoboam and concerning his Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, how there would be a divide. We're going to see that in the next chapter. But even that, God purposed, God determined. So what we have here is the conclusion of Solomon's story. And in it, we'd have to say a mixed blessing, right? A mixed blessing in that we see Solomon's waywardness as a sinner. And yet, through it, we see the faithfulness of God. And don't you see, even in Solomon, a testimony of God's grace toward yourself, toward myself, such as I am? It's idolatry for us to think that these that God used somehow had to be upright and perfect, and that's what we keep looking for. No, there were sinners. There's not, as we read there in Job 14, there's not any creature born of a woman that comes out pure. And so what ought to marvel us is not the sin of Solomon and cause our wonderment. What should marvel us is the grace of God towards Solomon. How great is that grace? Grace that is greater than all our sin. But here's the difference between how the world or even self-righteous onlookers might write the epitaph. If you had to write the epitaph of Solomon, what would you write on his gravestone? Well, I know what I'd write, and I know that there has to be the same thing on mine. Sinner saved by grace. That's it. That's the name that every one of us has on our tombstone, sinner. And the only hope is saved by grace. And certainly that's the case that we see here, how God himself looked upon Solomon as his chosen servant. Why? For David's sake. And this is how God continues to confound the wisdom of the wise. Because some make a big deal of him being the offspring of Bathsheba. But the question is, and this is where I would have us ask ourselves, are any of us any better? Do we have any different origin in how we're brought in this world than how Solomon's brought in this world? It was according to God's dictates, but it was through a sinful creature, vessel. And from our birth, we've been no different. We read that in Job chapter 14, but come back to it. Just take a look at this, Job 14 and verse 4. These are scriptures that are important for us to remember. What is man that thou art mindful of him? We read this in Job 14, 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. David said he came forth from the womb speaking lies. So don't sit there and wonder, well, how could God have used Solomon when he was born from Bathsheba? People focus on it. And the thing that I would do would turn that around on anybody and ask them, well, was your mother any better? Is your origin any different? We all come from Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In the original, you can read that, all did sin. There's not any one of us that can look at this history in any way and point the finger and say, well, I don't know how God could have blessed that. Any blessing that God brings is by his grace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a greater end to this than just Solomon. It had to do with that seed that would come even from him. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at Job 25, see, this is where the world has it wrong. They assume that babies are born in an innocent state and then they become sinners. They fall. That's not what the scriptures teach. There's nothing that comes from the womb that is pure. And here in Job 25, Bildad, the Shuhite, speaks and says, even though these different ones, they were wrong in how they were approaching Job, and yet the Lord caused them to speak truth, even as we have here. You've heard it said that God can even use a donkey. And that's what most of us are, quite honestly. Nothing better than donkeys. That God's pleased to open a mouth and cause to speak some truth to his glory. But he says here, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? Speaking of God and his infiniteness. And upon whom doth not his light arise? The problem isn't that the light isn't shining in who God is. The problem is in the blindness of men. And left in that blindness, we would die as we were born in condemnation. How then, this is an age-old question that many still have not been taught the answer. How then can man be justified with God? Left in blindness, a man's always going to say, well, it's by what we do. And we have to reconcile ourselves. And we have to decide whatever is the popular religion. But the question is being asked here with a presupposed answer. So it's rhetorical. How then can man be justified with God? He can't of himself. That's the answer. Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Stop talking about the age of innocence or the age of accountability when it comes to children being born. It said, well, an innocent person died. There's no innocent person that's ever died. There's been one righteous one, but that he laid down his life being that righteous one, no sin in him, but bearing the sin upon him of that people that God purposed to save. But as far as man is concerned, there's never been an innocent human being that has died. And so he goes on, behold, even to the moon. We love that bright blue moon that comes around. And you stand there and gaze at it, and you think, what could be brighter? Well, even to the moon it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man, and notice this, that is a worm. So it's not that people are just misled. No, their nature, being born in this world, is that of worms. Think of just worms in a septic tank, just all swimming around, climbing over each other. That's all that we are as fallen creatures. And the Son of Man, which is a worm. So, as we come back here to 1 Kings 11, let's not focus so much on Solomon's sin as the grace of God toward Solomon. So, what is the conclusion of the matter? I've written three down here, one for each one of these scriptures. And the first conclusion that we see is what I mentioned already, the importance of Scripture for our edification and warning. These scriptures, let's not quickly read over any one of them. I know it gets tedious sometimes when you get into the names, but it's quite a study when you take the time even to look at the meanings of the names. Slow down and take a look at them, and suddenly it opens up, because every name is significant. Don't you think if God has named all the stars, there's not one star out there that he hasn't named in the millions of billions of galaxies, that somehow the names that are reported here in the Word are insignificant, whether it be for salvation or condemnation. These are some that we struggle over even how to pronounce their name, but there's a reason why their names are here, that God has recorded in this Word, whether we understand or not. He does, but we can certainly learn from them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, we need to be mindful that what we're reading here is the inspired Word of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. There's not one book that is more important than another. I find that interesting because that's the way I was raised. Well, someone asks you, you know, if you got somebody that has no clue about the Bible, where do you start them reading? Well, what if you had a book that you gave to somebody and recommended to them, where would you start them reading? Wouldn't you start with a preface? Wouldn't you start in chapter 1 and read on through? Now, nothing says, like, you know me, you can't glance ahead and see the conclusion. But I'd start in Genesis 1 and quit making excuses for people to say, well, they got to go through a lot of, that's the beginning, that's the foundation. If you haven't understood Genesis 1, you're not going to understand Revelation 1. And it's all God's Word. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, notice, now all these things happened to them. Speaking of the Old Testament, it's speaking of the children of Israel, and even with all of their idolatry and lusting after evil things that are described there. It's written for a purpose, and here it is. So think even of Solomon. If we had written it, we'd thought, well, let's don't put that in there about Solomon because we like the perfect picture. He wasn't perfect. He was a sinner saved by grace. Now, all these things happened unto them for what? In samples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. People keep talking about, are we in the end of the world? Yes. It began when Christ came the first time. And there's nothing after this but to be ushered in the new heaven, new earth. But it says here, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When Solomon first began his reign, it all seemed to be like nothing could go wrong. And so when we read about toward his latter years, where now these various women that he had married began to take him off into idolatry, that's where you want to perhaps pull back and think, how can he do that? Wrote a good story. Well, he's representative of any one of us. There's nothing good in us. It's only the hand of God keeping us from going the same way. So wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And notice this verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you. Sometimes we think a particular sin is particular to us. No, there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But here's those words, God is faithful. That's what we're looking at here, the faithfulness of God in accomplishing his purpose, even through one like Solomon, and using him as a type of Christ. In reality, when you think about it, there isn't one of those prophets or priests or kings of the Old Testament that was perfect. So some ask, well, then how can you say he was a type of Christ? In their office, and how God exercised his will through them. But had they been perfect, there would not have been need, the scriptures say, of another to come. God purposed that these be raised up as a type and to be then cast away, that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shine all the greater against the backdrop of their sin, to see that it was for his son that God purposed all of this. And so it says there, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with temptation also make a way of escape, to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I'm going to show you something here at the end of this message concerning Solomon, because there's a great debate. Well, was he the Lord's or what? Because there's no indication anywhere where, like, man looks for, well, I got to find a spot where he actually got down on his knees and repented of all this. You won't find that scripture, but you'll find the Lord's testimony concerning him to be very clear. It's not what we say of God or Christ, it's what he speaks of us. And that's the only testimony I want. It's not what I have to say of him. So we're going to look at that here in a little bit. But this is the importance of scripture. In our reading, and this is the conclusion of the matter. We not quickly just read through the scriptures, but we see their end and why the Lord purposed it altogether. Now, here it makes reference in verse 41 of 1 Kings 11 to another history than what we have recorded here, or not necessarily divinely inspired. And some, like I said, are looking for some lost book of Solomon and hoping that someday, digging around, they're going to find these lost books. But thankfully, the scriptures don't leave us to speculate. If you look over in 2 Chronicles, and really 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles are a repetition of what we're seeing here through the Kings. But over in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, and a chronicler was somebody that recorded the history to be preserved. I'm not saying that one day we may not find or dig up one of these books. But it's clear that God did not determine that these that are mentioned here should be part of our inspired word of God. Nonetheless, they were true. They existed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, beginning with verse 29. It says here, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet? You say, well, you mean Nathan had a book that he wrote? Yes. Did he have a prominent role in both the lives of David and Solomon? Yes. Did God purpose that it be part of the inspired word of God? Clearly not. But nonetheless, these things are reported. Also in the prophecy of Ahijah, the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo, the seer, against Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So you can see there are clearly other scriptures or writings that were written that aren't part of the inspired word of God that we have here, but it doesn't diminish, nor should we ever doubt that we don't have the complete word here. I believe as we read this word, because there are some that criticize as well, they say, well, it came together over time. Yes, that's how God purposed it, that in reading these different documents and scriptures, that by his Spirit, his people, in reading, would know the difference between this word and any other word that was being written. So there's no reason to doubt, there's no reason to question that what we have here, this inspired word, is all that is necessary to know concerning God, concerning sin, salvation, Christ. But again, our minds and hearts would quickly lead us astray. We haven't even, as I said, mastered what's revealed here, and we want to speculate about what else God may have revealed to some of these others. And therein we do err. But a second conclusion of the matter, not only the importance of Scripture for our edification and warning, but the fact that our days are numbered according to God's will and purpose. I believe that's very clearly set forth here, confirmed in the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 30. It says, and Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Why not 41? Why not 39? Why wasn't he cut off earlier? In fact, what you'll find to be interesting, I did at least in reading about the reign of Saul, the reign of David, and the reign of Solomon. They were all 40 years, 40 years, 40 years. If you look in Acts chapter 13, for example, in verse 21, and some might say, well, how come Saul got to reign 40 years? Look at him. He was a reprobate. That was the time that God purposed that he reigned. See, it's not based upon merit, but again, it's based upon God's will and purpose. And I'll tell you, so long as God's purpose that a man reign, there's nobody going to unseat him. A lot of times people think, well, we're going to get rid of that one. No, you won't. I still think about how long it took to catch Muammar Gaddafi. When I was in Chad, Africa, he was in power and coming down into Chad and wreaking havoc. That was back in the late 50s and early 60s. And we lived through all of that on this side of the world, but far removed. But you think about the people over there under his reign, all those years. He could never sleep in one place, the same place every night. He had to constantly, all his lifetime, keep moving. But when they dug him out of that hole and chopped him up, that was God's time. It wasn't determined by man. And here in Acts chapter 13, in verse 21, here it speaks of the history of the judges, the space of 450 years. Even that was determined until Samuel, the prophet, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, was it say, by the space of 40 years. Why is all of that included in Scripture? Why couldn't they just be stopped? Well, it's because it's to remind us that that was according to God's determination. When you consider David, look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. So I say this because for me, it shows the importance of careful reading of the Scriptures to see in every Scripture what it tells us about God and his glory. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, that we already studied in verses 4 and 5, it says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Even down to that specification. Who determined not only how long David would reign, but where and when and how? Again, it's according to God's dictate. It's according to God's will and purpose. And of course, we have here in our text with regard to Solomon, where it says in verse 42, the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. See, in our minds, we think, well, this one should have reigned more than the other because, you know, and again, we get thinking in terms of merits and blessing and all. It's not. It's according to God's determination. Just like Solomon wrote, there's an unjust man that's a wicked man that will live to be 100. And there's another man that God considers righteous in Christ that dies at an earlier age. That has nothing to do with blessing or condemnation. It's all according to God's purpose. Our days are numbered. And again, I believe that's there for our learning. Coming back to Job chapter 14, this is why I read it, but I want us to be reminded of it. This is how Job described it, that we cannot go one day beyond the day he has appointed for us to live. We have limits to our life. We cannot even go one day beyond, not one day, not one hour. Here in Job 14 that I read, when it speaks of coming forth as a flower, being cut down and fleeing as a shadow. But verse 5 is a very clear statement, isn't it? People question it. They still do. You truly believe that every individual is destined to live the days and numbers, and they almost say it mockingly. Well, that's because they don't know God. We live and move and have our being in Him. And you can't even make this genetic to think, well, your father has, people say he has good genes. I'm so glad because I've got those genes. I'm going to live to be 90, 95. Really? That's what's going to determine it? And then there's others that have been sickly all their life, and I don't mean it in any derogatory way, but when you see them at a meeting or party, your first thought is you're still alive because you've just known them always to be sickly. And yet there they are, outliving even those that are healthy. Who determines those things? Here it says, seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee. So you stop for a minute and think, well, what are months made up of? Well, they're made up of days. They're made up of weeks. They're made up of days. They're made up of hours. They're made up of seconds. All of that. Determined of thee. And notice, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. I've talked to you before about my friend who was an associate that lived to be 98 years old. He died 1 week shy of his 99th birthday. His goal was to live to be 100. And he would have been the first to tell you when he turned 60, he thought, wow, I never dreamed I'd live to be 60. Then he, next thing you know, he turned 70. Because I asked him, I said, well, what were your thoughts as you get older? And he said, every time I marveled. He said, when I turned 80, then I started thinking, well, why not go for 90? And then when I turned 90, why not go for 100? As if he had any determination in it at all. And then the Lord cut it short. Took him out. There it says, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. I think about our Lord Jesus Christ, how his days were numbered. That even though there were those that sought to put him to death according to their will, and yet he died exactly at the time and moment that God the Father purposed. Not one day more, not one day less. And it was according to those times and seasons and feast days that the Lord had established thousands of years before. He died as the Passover lamb on the Passover. That was the time determined that he might be the fulfillment of all of these things that the Lord had purposed. You look also in Psalm 139. I used to read Psalm 139 as pertaining to us as creatures, and certainly it's so. But as we studied through the Psalms, we saw that all of Scripture is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe when you read Psalm 139, you can read that as coming from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Thou hast searched me and known me. This would have been Christ as a man, as the mediator, substitute. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. How can God be acquainted with all his ways, or even all our ways? Because he's determined. It's not that he just sees what will happen, but he is determined beforehand. The times and the seasons and the days. But you get down there to verse 15, where he says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Today, all this talk about when does a fetus become a person? Well, from here it says from the beginning, because the term I is used. When I was made in secret, that is not even a scan can pick up the substance at the beginning, and yet there is a person interiorly wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, when it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that was the miracle of his birth, curiously wrought. That holy thing that was in Mary was not of her doing nor of Joseph. This was of God. But it says here, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. That means without being completely formed. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That's an amazing thing when you stop and consider it. Even as Christ said there in Matthew 10 and verse 30, that even the hairs of your head are all numbered. The hairs. Brush your hair through, take a shower, look back down, there's hair around the drain. You think all of that is determined already by God himself. And I mentioned that our Lord particularly lived out his days on this earth. You talk about a hostile environment where right from his birth, Herod sought to kill him. And there were a lot of babies that died under age 2 and under. And yet all the while, God was purposing that, even that the scriptures might be fulfilled, because it speaks of that cry coming up from the land there in the Old Testament. Even that was purpose. And it was purpose that Christ should be taken down into Egypt. For what? The fulfillment of what the scripture said, out of Egypt Israel was called. It wasn't talking about the first natural Israel. It's talking about his son. Every detail, every step, every motion. And our Lord was conscious of that, of the Lord, of his father's direction, his hand being on him in all things. One particular portion that I read recently that struck me, and this is again the reason why when you read scripture, go back and pause. In John chapter 7 and verse 6, his brethren said to him up there in verse 3, this was the Jews' feast of tabernacles that was at hand. You can see in verse 2 and then verse 3, his brethren trying to direct him, said, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. They were trying to direct our Lord, like many people do in their manner of praying. They have already made up their mind what they want, so now they're attempting to get God to agree. No, there is no man that doeth anything in secret, they said, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. But here's the reason, for neither did his brethren believe in him at this point. They were just blindly babbling. And notice verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. In other words, you're always ready to push God and demand and do it. He said, my time is not yet come. He even here was conscientious of the fact that everything he didn't do one thing but what the Spirit directed him to do in his time. And so we see that our days are numbered. But coming back here to my text in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 43, one thing that we see for sure, and the conclusion of the matter, is the certainty of death. We might be in good health now. We might die in good health. The Lord might take us out as he's purposed. Some sort of sudden death. He's God. It's his to do as he will. But here we see with regard to Solomon, even with all the wisdom that the Lord gave him and put him on that throne and prospered him during those 40 years, yet there was a certain time of death. There's a certain time of life, and there is a certain time of death. Here it says in verse 43 that Solomon slept with his fathers. That's a matter of expression that just describes being buried, suffering the same death as those that preceded him. But even with regard to Solomon and his waywardness, yet died, as far as we can see, with honor, because he died as the Lord purposed that he live, and then his son would follow him and reign in his stead. We can't determine who will come after. Sometimes we worry about that, don't we? We worry about, well, what's going to become, I've had people say about this congregation, what's going to become of this congregation if the Lord takes you? If it's his congregation, he'll provide. If not, he'll shut it down. It may be that the Lord has raised me up for this one purpose, this one time, and then after that, it'll be no more. And I would say it'd be better to close the doors and sell it for something else than to try to keep something going as a tradition in memory of Ken Weimer. It's abhorrent even to think about, but you look down through history, there are people that are revered today and movements that bear the name of a man that came before. This past week, someone was asking me about whether I was a Calvinist or not. And my answer is that the gospel's been around a lot longer than Calvin. I can't imagine that in any way what I know and believe today would come from a man called Calvin. All I know is what the scriptures say. It comes from one named the Lord Jesus Christ. And if our hope and trust is in anyone other than him, if we put any kind of confidence in those that have preceded, then we're in trouble. Here it says, when it says, and Solomon slept with his fathers, it just means those fathers died and he died. That's what it's describing. There was nothing that he had by way of merit, being David's son, that would cause him to live one day longer or one day less than what God himself had purposed. Now here we come to this question that everybody wants to know. They say, well, we don't see anywhere where Solomon repented. And so for that reason, many conclude that he wasn't the Lord's. Couldn't have been the Lord's had he done what he did. Well, now, wait a minute. Let's just stop and think here. Some men's sins the Lord exposes publicly, and others he doesn't, but it doesn't mean they're any less sinners because they haven't been exposed to the world. But here's food for thought when you stop and think about what the scriptures say about him. And there's two particular scriptures that give me hope that Solomon all along was the Lord's. Just like Adam. People question Adam. They say, well, it doesn't say specifically. I'll tell you, God would not have slain an animal, shed his blood and clothed Adam and Eve just to put on a show. There's the testimony of God. It has to do with the death of his son. It doesn't have to do with that we see any kind of goodness or repentance in somebody to say, now, that proves they were the Lord. Oh, no. There have been many a morally upright person that has died outside of Christ and faced an eternal condemnation. But here's two scriptures. Look in 2 Samuel 7:14. Doesn't the scripture say, whom the Lord loves, he chastens? Now, this is God's testimony. He wouldn't need to chasten were they not sinners. Whom he loves, he chastens. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, this is speaking of that seed that would follow David. Because in verse 12 he says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, a That's who Solomon was. He was God's appointed seed. Which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now look at verse 14. I will be his father. That's not an expression that God just uses of any person. And he shall be my son. How is it that any is named a son of God except for God doing the choosing? And if he commit iniquity, and that word if can be translated, when he commit iniquity, it was certain he would, because he was a sinner from birth. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy, look at this, shall not depart from him. That ought to close our mouths, shouldn't it? Everybody's preached against Lot. You know, look at Lot, like the Sodom and Gomorrah. How do you do that, backslider? And yet Peter called him a just man. Daily vexed his soul. So be careful with testimony of men, because you know what? What they say about others, they're going to say about you. They're going to find nothing good in you or me, but they have a lot of good to say about themselves, and that proves their own condemnation right there. You say, well, what's the other scripture? Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. The Lord brought this to mind as I was preparing. You might say, well, it doesn't mention Solomon here. Oh, yeah, it does. 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's not that we need to prove Solomon was or wasn't. It's just believing the word, taking God at his word. Because I know this, apart from how God has saved sinners in Scripture, that's how he saves wretches like you and me. But here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, here's what we read. Who is it that God used to write his inspired word? How do they refer to here? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So even Solomon didn't just sit down and put his thoughts down. Look here, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but what? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word holy means sanctified, set apart. Was not Solomon one of these that God used more than any other? He'd be like the Paul of the Old Testament in the amount that he wrote in Proverbs. We got the Psalms, we got the Proverbs, we got Ecclesiastes, we got Song of Solomon. All of these. Who is it that moved him to write those words except for one moved by the Holy Ghost? And they're described as holy men of God, not for any holiness in themselves, but having that word means to be sanctified, to be set apart to that work. And so, therefore, it gives hope to sinners such as we are. How could God have anything to do with any one of us? Ask yourself that question. I'm sure you have. It's only by his grace, and it's only in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. All right, we'll leave it there. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 509. 509. The sands of time are sinking. Think of that little sand timer. Turn it upside down, let it run. Before you know it, it's all run through. That's the way life is.
The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I'm sighing for. The fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean. and fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit, I know no other stand, not in where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land.
Thank you, that's so. All right, well, have a good evening, and we'll see you next time. Lord willing.